The first reading from the book of the prophet Jeremiah comes from this middle section called the Book of Consolation. Because he was called to be a prophet in a time when the people, the chosen people, the northern tribes had already been taken into captivity. You know, in the year about 950, 900 before Christ, the kingdom split north and south. And a couple hundred years later, the northern tribes, because of their infidelity, were taken into captivity. And here we are 200 years later, and the southern tribes, where Jerusalem is going through the same thing. They're being unfaithful, they're comfortable, they're not really being diligent in their piety and their religious practices. And so the Lord called Jeremiah to be this prophet, saying, wake up. What happened to our friends up north is about to happen to us if you don't get your act together. And they would never listen to him, never listen to him. And eventually it happened. The Babylonians came, conquered, and took them off into captivity. And so this is where it's happening when we have this passage today. Shout with joy, exult, proclaim and praise. They're in jail, basically. They're enslaved. They're in captivity. The worst thing that could have happened to the chosen people has happened to them. And he says, shout with joy and exult, proclaim your praise and say. I'm sure you've probably had a bad day before. You've been going through some tough times, and someone with a good intention says, don't worry about it. It'll get better. Cheer up. It's not too bad. You know, offer it up. This is basically, I'm sure, how this message was received from the people of Jeremiah. I mean, they had lost everything. The promise that God had given their ancestors, that the reason that we will know that you are the chosen people is because you will have the promised land, and you will have a temple, and you have all of these things, and they lost it. But Jeremiah is giving them hope that the day will come when this will be true, that you will be able to praise God, raise up your head, and exalt for the good work he has done for you. In the darkest times of their life, they received a message of hope. And it's that fulfillment of that message of hope that happened a couple of hundred years, not even a hundred years after that. And this is what we sang about in the responsorial song. The Lord has done great things for us. We are filled with joy. When the Lord brought back the captives, we were like men dreaming. Our mouth was filled with laughter. Our tongues were rejoicing. That what Jeremiah had prophesied came true. And then they had this psalm that they would sing about the reality that it seemed like a dream. They couldn't imagine that they were back into their homeland. And it was such an amazing event in their lives. Their lives were changed so dramatically that even the non-Jews, the people who had been holding them captive, and everyone else around them, were able to say, the Lord has done great things for them. That in their darkest moment, the Lord rescued them, set them free, and they responded with such joy and enthusiasm that it was contagious to the people around them, and those people who didn't even worship their God were able to recognize the good work that God had done in their life. Can that be said of us? Can that be said of us, the new chosen people, who have been rescued from sin and slavery, from being exiled from the Father's house, but through the sacraments of the waters of baptism, we've been rescued and restored? Do we shout with joy and sing the praise of our Heavenly Father because we're no longer held captive to sin? And is our life such a wonderful witness, an enthusiastic witness to the people around us, that they say their God has done great things for them? It's a beautiful invitation, a challenge the scriptures give us today, to live our life in such a way that the world knows that we've been saved by Jesus Christ. So is that true for us? Do we sing for joy of the great things the Lord has done for us? Do our next door neighbors, do our roommates, the man down the hall at our work, do they know that we've been rescued from the dark pit of sin and we're brought into the light of life? That's what we sang before the gospel. Our Savior Jesus Christ destroyed death and brought life to light through the gospel. That we're living in the light of life, and it comes to us through the good news of Jesus Christ. Do we believe this, and does our life reflect this? And this is what happened in the gospel. This beautiful story that's so easy to imagine. That Jesus had left Galilee up in the north, and he's traveling down directionally, but going up the mountain to Jerusalem. And he stopped in Jericho, the lowest place. Jericho is a symbol of sin. Maybe we can think of what we say Las Vegas is. Jericho is that. Whenever we see Jericho in the scriptures, it's a sign, a symbol of being as far away from Jerusalem as possible. The pit of sin. And on Jesus' way to Jerusalem, he went through there. Just like the Babylonians who had lost everything and were in the dark pit of exile, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made man, chose to go to the darkest, deepest place to rescue this man blind, begging, sitting at the city gate, crying out, "Have pity on me. Have pity on me." Before our baptism, we are Bartimaeus. That we have no hope. We're blinded. We have no faith. We have no light. And we're begging. There's no way for us to get anything. We're crying out. And praise God, for most of us, our parents rescued us through the waters of baptism. And some of us as adults came through the waters of baptism. And if we're not baptized yet, then Bartimaeus is you. This is who we are without Jesus Christ. But just like the promise of hope that Jeremiah gives, the gospel, the church gives us the hope in Jesus Christ. Because what happened? We can imagine that Jesus had been working all these miracles, doing all these amazing things, and there was a large crowd with him going to Jerusalem. We can imagine how enthusiastic and how loud and how rambunctious that crowd was. And they're excited about going to the kingdom. And they hear this man begging. And what do they say? "Be quiet. Shut up. Don't bug us. You're a nuisance to us. You're making us uncomfortable. You don't have permission to be in our group. You're not like us. Be quiet. Get away." All the more he cried out, "Have pity on me, Son of David, have pity on me." The very same words we said at the beginning of Mass. Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy. And Jesus heard. In the midst of the commotion, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of his friends telling the man to be quiet, Jesus heard the cry. Have you ever been in such a dark place? Have you ever been so lonely and despondent and just deep in anxiety and despair, thinking you're all alone, that you don't even have the courage to cry out? But if you do, what happened to Bartimaeus will be happening to you. This is the promise of the gospel. Cry out to Jesus. He will hear. We know what the scriptures say. The Lord hears the cry of the poor. It's on display in the gospel today. When you're in that spot, ask for the inspiration of Bartimaeus to cry out all the more, no matter who's telling you to be quiet, no matter who's telling you, just get over it, it's not that big of a deal, or just deal with it, that's the way life is. Cry out, have pity on me. Because God will answer. God answers our prayers. Now we have this real physical healing in Bartimaeus today. But the question that Jesus asked Bartimaeus is the question he asks each one of you, each one of us. It's the same question he asked last week, if you remember. James and John, Jesus, we want you to do whatever we ask you. What do you want me to do? Same thing he says today. Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? Father David, Deacon Don, fill in your name. What do you want? He's God. He knows. He doesn't need us to say what we want so that he knows what we need. He wants us to be in a relationship with him. This isn't just some rule following stuff to make sure we don't get any demerits and that we get a high enough grade that we can pass on to the next level. Christ calls this man to himself. Christ has called each one of you to himself. It happened in a reality, in a very real way in your baptism. That God called you to himself. Come here. I want to hear your voice. I want to see your face. I want you to be near me. This is who our God is. But when we're in those dark places, it's hard to imagine God being this way. When the commotion around us is telling us anything and everything else, when the world is telling us to be quiet, Jesus says, come. Come be with me. What do you want? Master, I want to see. Your faith has saved you. Go on your way. You believe that I can do this. You know who I am. You have faith. In the midst of this trial that you're going through for years as a blind beggar, your faith has saved you. And this is what saves each one of us, is our belief in Jesus Christ. Bartimaeus gives us a beautiful example of what a life in discipleship should be. That without Jesus, we're nothing. All we have to do is ask, and he gives us everything that we need. Not always what we want, but everything that we need. And he says, go on your way. And as he was healed, what did he do? He followed Jesus along the way. And that's what happens to us. That when we come to know Jesus Christ, when we pour out our heart, when we're vulnerable with him, then our way and his way become one way. I have no more desire for my own life, but I simply want to be with Jesus. And he followed Jesus along the way to Jerusalem, along the way to Calvary, along the way to the crucifixion, but along the way to the resurrection and to Pentecost and eternal life. This is what's put before us today. An interesting thing in there. So when he was called, courage, get up. The master is calling. Jesus is calling you. Get up. What did it say Bartimaeus did? He threw off his cloak. A blind man throwing off his cloak. How would he ever find it again? So if I told you, we're going to turn off the lights, throw your car keys, throw your cell phone, throw your credit cards, throw your house key, throw everything. Throw it away, and then go get baptized. Would you have that confidence? His tunic, his robe, his clothes was all he had. It was his security. Maybe the Lord today is inviting you to throw it off. Your self-sufficiency. Your radical independence that I can do it on my own and I don't need any help. That this is just the way I am, deal with it. Maybe the Lord is inviting you to throw all of that off. To truly be vulnerable. Basically to be naked in front of the Lord. To be vulnerable means to be willing to be wounded. To take the risk of being hurt. We know love requires sacrifice. This relationship that Christ has invited and continues to invite each one of us into requires that vulnerability, that risk. And every time we cover ourselves with self-sufficiency, with independence, with my own way, we separate ourselves and we go back to being a blind beggar. Every day Jesus passes by. Every day Jesus calls out to you. And it's going to happen in a real way in just a few moments. For those of you who are in a state of grace, you come forward to receive communion, Jesus will be here. So in these moments, when we're doing the prayers of intercession, when we're doing the preparation of the altar, what do you want him to do for you? What brokenness, what sin, what darkness, what addiction, what affliction, what despair and hopelessness is swimming in your heart and in your mind? Throw it off today. Allow Jesus to set you free. These are the good things the Lord does for us. He has indeed done great things for us. Raise your head, sing with voices of joy and praise. The Lord has done great things for us. Let us be filled with joy. Amen.